Last time, we're going to start kind of with a theme song. We're going to begin our song time with Isn't He Wonderful? Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Okay, we're going to sing one of my favorite, Joyful Shout. Make a joyful shout to the God of our salvation. Lift his name on high. He reigns forevermore. He's the King of Kings, Lord of everything. Lift your voice and sing. Praise the Lord. For the Lord our God is a mighty God, worthy of our praise. For he picks me up and helps me stand, the guardian of my ways. Make a joyful shout to the God of our salvation. Lift his name on high. He reigns forevermore. He's the King of Kings, Lord of everything. Lift your voice and sing. Praise the Lord. For his name is great above all names. His glory fills the sky. Yet he knows my name and watches me. Let's lift his name on high. Make a joyful shout to the God of our salvation. Lift his name on high. He reigns forevermore. He's the King of Kings, Lord of everything. Lift your voice and sing. Praise the Lord. Okay, our last song, we're going to sing the soldier song. So if you're sitting, stand up and you can help me do the motions. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir.
Everybody. Everybody's maybe different places again this morning, just kind of like last year, but it's nice that we can still kind of be together in spirit and hopefully learn from the Lord and from the Word and worship Christ. So I was tasked with doing a devotional in place of like the Sunday school. And I guess to start off, I kind of have a couple questions. Obviously, you can't answer, but just kind of to get your mind going. And so, do you ever feel in life like you're not doing anything important? Maybe, perhaps it feels like you're a failure in your service to God because you're not doing maybe great things. And maybe you look around at others, or you hear stories of great men and women of God, and you know, in history and whenever, and you know, want to be like them and do great things. Like they did, just you know, thinking of, I'm sure the list is countless, but you know, maybe Billy Graham or ones like that who just seem to really, or even ones in the Bible just seem to really, just be used really greatly by the Lord. And to me, it seems like it is easy to look at big accomplishments in life, but you know, by other people, and want to be like them and to do those great things, you know, to be useful in God's service. You know, however, a lot of times we don't see the time and effort that maybe is put in behind the scenes to get people to where they are, you know, at that point. And we kind of tend to focus only on the great accomplishments of others and like I said, not see maybe the thousands of little steps and that takes them to get there, just whatever it may be, a lot of the daily, the daily grind, so to speak. And it kind of made me think of an example. I know the Olympics are coming up this year. They were scheduled for last year, but I guess they got, of course, postponed because of the pandemic. And it made me think of, like, these Olympians, like these athletes. So let's say an athlete goes to the Olympics and wins a gold medal. Of course, people take notice and they'll get recognition and acknowledgement and, their great accomplishment, and, so they should. However, kind of thinking, a lot of people might not see is all the effort that they put in between, if maybe they go to the Olympics a couple of different times, and, it would be every 4 years, and, like, a lot of people probably don't think about it or take notice till maybe it comes around again the fourth year. And, like I said, it's easy to focus on that, seeing them win that gold medal and be successful. But we often don't think about the 4 years in between, the daily waking up early and their exercises and workouts and maybe going for runs and watching their diet and just a lot of sacrifice and effort. And so I think we need to, I say all that to say that sometimes I think we need to focus maybe on the, instead of, having this grand goal, which that is important, I'm not trying to take away from that, but to just focus on the here and now, the daily life, just being faithful in our day-to-day activities and in little ways, and just how that can add up. I think we need to, focus maybe more on being faithful, like I said, in those little things, and then just kind of, rely on the Lord to bring the increase, to get those big results that maybe we dream for. And as mentioned, I'm not trying to say that, I'm not trying to say that, we should not have goals and aspirations. That's part of life, too. If we don't have visions and goals, then there's other things wrong. And, of course, God has given each of us unique gifts and ambitions, abilities. And, we should aspire to do our best, to give God 100% and have we do need to have these grand goals. I heard a song once that I want to quote some of the lyrics to. I think it really speaks to this idea well of the concept of the small things, the daily life, the things that may seem mundane or insignificant, but how that really plays into the bigger role and scheme of God's plan in our lives. So I'll just start reading a little bit of these lyrics. The song is called "Dream Small." Of course, usually you hear people say, to dream big in life, but the title of the song is "Dream Small." It's a mama singing songs about the Lord. It's a daddy spending family time the world says he cannot afford. These simple moments change the world. It's a pastor at a tiny little church. 40 years of loving on the broken and the hurt. These simple moments change the world. And then the chorus would be, "Dream small. Don't buy the lie, you've got to do it all. Just let Jesus use you where you are, one day at a time. Live well, loving God and others as yourself. Find little ways where only you can help. With his great love, a tiny rock can make a giant fall. Dream small. Keep loving, keep serving. Keep learning, keep praying, keep hoping, keep seeking, keep searching. Add up the small things and watch them grow bigger. The God who does all things makes oceans from rivers." When I heard that, that song there was just really encouraging for me, just to realize when you kind of, obviously, like I said at the beginning, so many of us, we may have this vision of being, wanting to be the best servant of the Lord as we can, and that's great, but it's just encouraging to realize that it can be broken down. It's a daily step by step, and it's in the small things we need to learn to be faithful. And there was I wanted to talk a little bit about an account in the Bible that this may could be applied to. And to think of Moses, of course, most of us know the story of Moses pretty good. He's in a lot of the stories in the Old Testament there. He was born. Pharaoh wanted to get rid of the baby boys, and his mother put him in the basket in the river. Of course, he was found by Pharaoh's daughter, and she raised him as her own son. And then as Moses grew older, and this you probably know the story, as he was out and about with his the children of Israel, his original people, and he sees an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew slave, and of course he killed the Egyptian the Egyptian because he was beating a Hebrew. And then the next day, as the story goes, he tried to stop two children of Israel, Israelites from fighting, and they asked him, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And as the story goes, of course, Moses was fearful, and he knew that what he did was known, and he fled to the land of Midian. And I think here, this part of the story, I think at least for me, I can kind of, when you read over that story, you kind of forget what happened in Midian here. Like, just how it was, I believe, as I was saying, you kind of forget the time that elapsed between when he went to Midian and when he came back to lead the children of Israel out. And in Acts 7, 29 to 30, I'll just read that quick. Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begot two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. So as I was saying, we see here that he was there for 40 years. And I know I was talking with a friend one time, and that they kind of put forth the idea of he was there for a while before the Lord used him to go back. For 40 years he was there, and maybe it was mundane, maybe what he was doing seemed insignificant, but the friend that I was talking with kind of proposed the idea, what if the Lord was preparing him for those 40 years to go back, and just kind of play into this theme here of the small things. Some of it may be speculation, we don't know exactly what he did for those years, but those 40 years could have seemed mundane, but he could have been working on the small things in life, and the Lord just preparing him. So there again, I want to stress, because I don't want to come across in the wrong way, that this doesn't mean that we should not dream big. I think I mentioned a couple of times, but I want to drive that home still too, that we do need to live as best we can for the Lord, and try to serve him, and just have our eyes on goals in life, and just do our best. But I just also want to just kind of remind everybody that I think sometimes we can overlook the small details of life, and just want to just draw our attention to that. I guess kind of to soon close here, just I wanted to go over just a couple things that kind of came to my mind of maybe ways we can be preparing and being faithful in our daily life. I know one is just memorize scripture. May seem trivial, but just stuff like that. When you're memorizing scripture, preparing, just being faithful in that, like doing that daily, weekly, whatever, however you want to do that. Another one is just working hard, being diligent wherever we're at, even if we're not maybe excited about where we're at in life. I don't know, a lot of you that maybe this devotional is geared towards are in school. And, school may be notorious for being boring or just not so fun. But I just want to challenge you to do your best at school, even if it is not enjoyable. This is the place where, God has you right now. And just want to challenge you to make the most of it and do your best in it. Just also thinking of, working hard at chores around the house. And Lord willing, as you grow up and, get jobs at work, places and things that may not bring joy or be fulfilling or whatever, but it's times where we can be faithful and in the mundane things of life. Some more just simple little things kind of go along with that song is things like, you know, just walking down the street, giving someone a smile, encouraging people, telling them that they did a good job, responding with kindness when someone mistreats you. As easy as that sounds, that, you know, it's of course hard to do, but it's these little things that will, if we are allow God to use us in these and be faithful in them, that He will use and bring fruit and harvest from it. I just want to leave you with a final verse in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Here it says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." So again, just want to just challenge you, no matter how big or small, whatever you're doing, just want to challenge you to do everything to the glory of God. And yeah, nothing is wasted if you do it for His honor and glory.
Good morning to each of you, to those who are in your homes watching and worshiping from your homes, to the few that are here. We want to welcome you to worship the Lord together as we exalt His name. Have any of us been out of touch with reality? It's so easy to let our culture pull us into the delusion that as things are now, so they will always be. For Christians, we believe in the reality that this world is temporary, don't we? We believe that things will get much worse. We believe that the church will be raptured. We believe soon the hand of judgment will fall on this world system. And then Jesus will come and set up His kingdom on earth. We believe the world will eventually melt with a fervent heat. We believe in the reality of hell for those without Christ. And we believe in the reality of eternal life in heaven for those who have embraced the cross of Christ. Christians, are we living in delusion, or are we living in reality? Romans 13, verse 11 and 12. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Our announcements and prayer concerns: Sister D was dealing with COVID. She did come home from the hospital on Monday, so that's a praise. But you can still keep her in her prayer, in prayers. She said she has her good days and bad days. And she's in quarantine because of COVID, so she said she can't have any visitors till after the 9th. You might want to get pen and paper in hand. I'm going to give you a phone number, not too long. I just want to give you time to get pen and paper. Continue to remember Brother Dwayne Schilt. The test showed that the disease is affecting his new liver. So continue to, his new kidney, continue to remember him in prayer. Brother Merle Biebenauer fell again the other night. So please keep him in your prayers. And I know Brother Merle would appreciate visitation also. Continue to pray for Brother Sam Lehigh. Pray that he would see the needs, that he needs to turn away from sin, that the Lord would work with his actions and attitudes. Also remember Karen and the family through this valley, and pray relationships would be restored again. Brother George had mentioned his mother's in the hospital, so let's lift her up in our prayers. Okay, I have a new phone number for Brother Arthur Arndt. His phone number is 717-495-3585. That's Arthur Arndt. His phone number, new phone, is 717-495-3585. Just an update on the construction project, and I know all of you are thinking about it. Right now, they did start work this week, and The black top to my right here is all dug up, and it's all on a pile. All you see is loose stones. And to the rear of the church, the steps have been taken out. It's just a pile of concrete there. So if you can visualize that, that's an update on what's been going on here. If you are a brother or sister and you're interested in learning how to minister more on a one-on-one basis, and that is so important in the life and health of a church, to have people, lay people, willing to minister one-on-one to others. And like maybe you lack confidence or you're not sure how to do it or how to go about it. We want to equip you for that. Ministering one-on-one is just as important as teaching a Sunday school lesson. And so anybody that's interested in learning more, brothers or sisters, you can give me a call. I'd like to have a small group class in my home. So give me a call if you're interested. I have a note for Pleasant Hill ministers. The CBE board meeting is planned for 9 o'clock in the Pleasant Hill basement on Saturday, July 10th. And they anticipate that the meeting will go to about noon and a light lunch will be provided. Our scheduled services, tonight the Trinity will have an outside Vesper service at 7:30. And it was mentioned last week, there's a change of location. It's at Green Grove Gardens. And a little more detail here, this is a business owned by Brother Jerry Martin on Route 16. And you do not need to bring your lawn chairs. Hades invites you to morning services in July with a fellowship meal provided the next two Sundays. At this time, I've asked Brother Ken Nell to have opening devotions, and then Brother Larry Miller will have the message.
I understand the sound was going in and out, so we're going to try this. Hopefully that won't be a problem if I speak directly into the mic. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 9, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to that. Luke 9, and starting at verse 38 through 48. Today is a day of celebration, July 4th, and it's also known as Independence Day. Time to celebrate the United States and America. This day in history, 1776, the Second Continental Congress unanimously approved the Declaration of Independence, signaling officially our independence from Great Britain amid the Revolutionary War. The Christians' Declaration of Independence is much more important, and it's one that gives us complete freedom in Jesus Christ, much greater freedom than the freedom won by the colonies back in 1776. Because Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Paul said that for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, freedom in the good old USA is quickly diminishing. But freedom in Christ is going to last forever. And that truth that sets us free, once walked the sandy paths of Palestine, and we have an account here of Jesus healing a boy and also foretelling his death for us. So if you look at Luke chapter 9, we're going to see there in verse 38, "And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, and foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departed from him." And he suddenly crieth out, I repeated that, sorry. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tore him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. We're going to come to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask you to bow your heads at this time.
Good morning to each one who is here, each one that is watching on live stream, and each one that might be listening on phone. What a beautiful morning we have before us this morning, and we've gathered together to worship. I really appreciated Brother Micah's lesson as he shared with us. One, being faithful. You know, Jesus said, if you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. And I think that's the point that he brought to our attention here this morning. You know, there are a lot of how-to books in our world today. How to farm, how to succeed, how to be successful, how to become a millionaire, how to cook, how to, you name it, it's pretty much out there. How to do this and that. What we're going to look at this morning in our message title is How to Be Great in the Kingdom of God. How to be great. We're continuing with our expository study, looking at mainly the verses that Brother Ken read for us this morning, chapter 9 in Luke, verses 38 to 48. In this chapter, up to this point, there are at least three rebukes that Jesus gives his disciples. The first one comes here in verse 41. He says, O faithless and perverse generation. And we'll stop just right there. Jesus was not necessarily just speaking to his disciples, but also to the generation that they could hear his voice. And the setting here is from verse 38, where a man in the company cried out, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, and he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. There was a man that was crying out for help here. And the disciples at this time could not heal this man's only son. And I think there were some things that the disciples needed to learn, and there's some lessons here for us. First of all, as hard as it may seem to believe, they lacked faith. And they had wayward hearts. And I think it's brought out as you keep going down through the chapter in verse 54, beyond our lesson today, where they come into a village of the Samaritans and they didn't receive them there. And I think it was James and John saw this, and they asked Jesus if they should call fire down from heaven and consume them. And again, they get a rebuke at that point. He said, I didn't come to destroy life, but to save it. So we see that Jesus rebukes them here in verse 41 for being faithless and perverse. They're really strong words. Faithless means just that, having no faith or being full of unbelief. And perverse means to distort, twist, or be corrupted, or turn aside, or away from, or turn away from. And I had to think of, if Jesus was calling the people of his day, faithful and perverse, or faithless and perverse, we would certainly be calling the people of our day today faithless and perverse. You know, Philippians 2:12, we are told that we as Christians are to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So the first rebuke here is that of a lack of faith and a wayward heart. The second rebuke is also in verse 41. How long shall I be with you and suffer you? He asked. The rebuke is for the lack of acknowledging the power of God. How many times have we seen the power of God at work in our lives, in other lives, and didn't really acknowledge it as the power of God? And it seems like Jesus shows a bit of frustration here in this rebuke. After all, they had just witnessed many amazing miracles. In chapter 8, Jesus calmed the sea. And after that incident, he asked them, "Where is your faith?" He had cast legions of devils from the Gadarene demoniac, and he healed that man. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead in chapter 8. He healed the woman with the issue of blood. In chapter 9, he sent them out to preach. In chapter 9, verse 1, he called his disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He gave them power, and he sent them out. They witnessed, in fact, they helped with the feeding of the 5,000 people. So they come to this account where this man cries out for help in verse 38 and 39. And he says in verse 40, "I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not." And the question comes, why? Why couldn't they cast this devil out? In Matthew's parallel account, Matthew chapter 17, verses 19 to 21, it gives a little more detail, and it says there, the disciples came to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Very sharp, pointed rebuke, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to the under place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." The reason Jesus told his disciples that they could not cast this devil out of this boy was because of their unbelief and the need to pray and fast. There are times when the ones involved in a situation need to sacrifice for the one in need to bring healing. By spending time in prayer and fasting to show, I believe, how much they care. Not just to show that individual, but to show the Lord, we do care about this individual. And you know, we can send people to all kinds of knowledgeable counselors, and they have their place, and it's good to do that. But the fact remains that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's what really makes the effort count. So in verse 41, Jesus asked, "How long shall I be with you and suffer you?" In my own words, I think he's saying, how many times is it going to take for you to witness the power of God before you grasp what you see? And then he simply says, bring the boy here. And of course, while he was coming, the devil threw him down, and Jesus rebuked the devil and healed the boy. Again, it shows the awesome power of God. And he displayed that after being a little frustrated, that time after time he has displayed this power of God before their eyes, and they just didn't get it, it seems. So he again shows them this tremendous power. And then we have the third rebuke in verse 44. He says there, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears." In verse 43, we see that they were amazed at the mighty power of God. They wondered, everyone, at all things which Jesus did. And while they were amazed, he simply says, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears. Listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. That statement means, hear me. Listen carefully. Give extra special attention to what I'm telling you. This is what's going to happen. They didn't seem to get it. He wanted them to grasp, even in a small way, the true mission of his kingdom that he came to set up. And in Matthew's account, again, the parallel account, Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23, it comes out pretty pointed and clear. It says there that Jesus told them, while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And they were exceeding sorry. And that's kind of the extent of it. Mark's account, Mark 9:31, it says, he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. In both Mark's account and Luke's account, the word delivered into the hands of men is used. That word in the Greek is, if I can say it right, is paradidastia. And it means that it's a predetermined by the counsel and plan of God that he would be killed, be delivered into the hands of men, and that he would be killed and rise again the third day. In Peter's message in Acts 2:23, he says, him, meaning Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That was after the fact. What we're looking at here in our lesson this morning is before this all took place. They heard these warnings. They heard this. Jesus taught them, it says, that he would be killed. But verse 45 says, they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, and that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. The message of Jesus, we read here, was hid from them, so they couldn't perceive it. They couldn't understand it. Well, why was it hid from them? Certainly, I don't think it was because of God. The reason was, and had to be, because of their lack of faith and their unbelief and their perverseness. They just refused to see it, lacking a sensitivity to spiritual truth. How is it with men and women today? Do people really want to know the truth? Or do many people just want an overview of what the Bible says, and some may not even want that? You know, 2 Timothy 3:7 speaks about people then and of our day. It says they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's when men are educated, they want to learn, but they lack understanding of what they're educated about really means, the meaning of the truth. They lack understanding because of unbelief and perverseness. We as God's children are told in 2 Timothy 2:15, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If the disciples really wanted to know, they would have asked what Jesus meant. But it says here that they feared to ask. Why? Because I really don't think they wanted to know. And I think the next verse in our lesson would bear that out. Verse 46, it says there that there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. And I believe these verses that follow here really show the long-suffering love of Jesus. It appears as though these disciples were more interested in recognition, position, power, high position. They wanted maybe authority, possibly a challenge. Duties, pleasure, maybe wealth. They were not at all thinking of goodness, character, love, care, ministry, and helping others. The fact is, these disciples were full of self, just as all men are full of self, thinking of self and others, not how they could help others. Jesus had just told them that he would be delivered into the hands of men, that he would be killed. They weren't even thinking about what he said, or about him at all, I don't believe. Or if they did think, they probably thought, this could never happen. There's no way that this could happen. In Mark 9, the parallel account says that as they went along, Jesus asked them this question: what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? In my own words, I think he asked him, what were you guys arguing about while we were walking along? And it was kind of an amazing moment that showed that they really did know something about Jesus' character and disposition. Mark 9:34 says they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Nobody wanted to talk then. They knew something about the kingdom of Christ, but they kept hoping that it would be set up on this earth. They were still thinking about some kind of recognition, position, and power, or some way to be great. You know, people were interested in greatness to varying degrees, I believe, and I think that's pretty evident as we look around. Some people, it's enough simply to be accepted by their neighbors and friends, and that's great enough for them. Others want to be elevated to a particular position. And I'm often amazed at how some people will conduct themselves when they get into a position, so to speak, no matter what level that position might be on, wherever it might be, in a township level or anywhere, when they might possibly have a small amount of authority over others, no matter how few that is. And when I see what some of them do, Galatians 6:3 comes to mind: for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. That seems to fit many times. But the fact is, and it's hard to admit for each one of us, and myself included, that each one of us are full of self, that we're self-centered and selfish. That fact kind of hurts. It kind of hits hard. But it's a fact that we need to face and come face-to-face with and deal with head-on before we can really become what the Lord wants us to become. We are born with a carnal nature. That word carnal comes from the same root word as carnivorous, which means to be flesh-eating, carnivore, fulfilling fleshly desires. Just look at the nature of a small child. Now, their toys are normally theirs, and it's hard for them to share with others. They need to be taught how to share. They need to learn that. And the Bible says in Matthew 23:12, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, but he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You know, the problem of pride was something that existed from the start of mankind. It existed in Jesus' day. It was evident in Paul's day. Paul wrote in Romans 12:3, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Each of us have been given a measure of faith. We need to respect each other and not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to realize that we are in this together, so to speak. We are to fight the good fight of faith. He also wrote in Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's easy to read and easy to say. That's a little harder to do. So the problem of self-centeredness is something that each one of us needs to work on. There are those in our day that seem to think because they have a lot of money that gives them authority over others to the point that they don't even need God. Psalm 49:6 speaks to that. It says there that they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. It's right, proper, and it's the right thing to do good. But if an individual is doing good to be noticed for what he does, then it's a selfish motive, and that needs to be dealt with as well. If whatever you do is for the recognition of men, then that recognition is as far as it gets. And Jesus explained that concept in Matthew 6:16. He says there, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In other words, that's as far as it goes. When Jesus left heaven to come to this earth, he did not do it for himself. There was not a selfish molecule in his earthly body. The songwriter says it was all for you and me. It was for you and me. Another songwriter wrote, he left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny. It was the lonely hill of Golgotha where he laid down his life for me. Paul wrote it this way in Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I don't think we can fathom or have any idea how humbling it was for the Lord to leave heaven and come in the form of a man to start with, but then to let man take his life, his earthly life, from him. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is the ultimate example of greatness. Humble. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. Jesus knew the mind of men, and knowing the mind of men, in the setting of our scripture here, verse 47 says that Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. He took this child and he set him by his side. Then he gave some rich advice in verse 48. He said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. You know, there's a major difference in God's eyes, I believe, in one that's striving to be great or striving to be the greatest. Jesus is saying, if you want to be great, bring children unto me, receive them in my name, help them to understand me, and if they will receive me, they will receive my Father also. Greatness is bringing people to the one who gives them freedom. As Brother Ken mentioned in the opening, today is a day of celebration for the freedom of this country, but freedom comes from being freed from the bondage of this world, free from the bondage of guilt, drunkenness, immorality, oppression, loneliness, suffering, lying, stealing, emptiness, laziness, cursing, hatred, selfishness, and death. Greatness is bringing them to the one who can give them life, hope, healing, joy, gentleness, meekness, love, and freedom. To the one who will make them joint heirs of his. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, you have to receive him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, and that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Titus 3:7 also says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's not what we do that makes us great, but it's what we allow the Lord to do in us and then to do through us. There's a story of a man named David. It says, David was a remarkable man. He was remarkable in his steady demeanor through 33 years of service with the same ministry. He was remarkable in his gentle, caring love for his wife of 30 years. Remarkable in his unwavering dedication to his children through triumph and in trouble. Remarkable in the respect he earned from co-workers and acquaintances. He was remarkable in that when he died too suddenly and too soon at the age of 56, no one had anything negative or bad to say about him. And that is remarkable. Yet as his friends and family sat in silence at David's funeral, his pastor put his life in perspective. Family members praised David's character and comforted everyone there with the assurance that because of his life, the life that he lived, the good that he had done, that he was in heaven. But as David's pastor began to speak, he said, none of the good things that David did earned him one second in heaven. He is there because he accepted Jesus Christ, God's plan of salvation. No matter how remarkable our lives are, we cannot earn heaven. It is a gift, and true greatness is to accept that gift. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The concept of greatness that Jesus exemplified here sounds easy. Taking someone to him. That's not always the case. Very seldom, probably more so than not, it's inconvenient. It's time-consuming and labor-intensive. Sometimes a person is unkempt, dirty, maybe even acts ugly at times, maybe mean, could be disliked, rejected by others, even to the point that some close Christian friends may withdraw their friendship because of that particular person. Greatness involves sharing the good news, the gospel. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. We are not just to receive a child, but that child or individual needs to be received in Jesus' name. Jesus needs to be shared, not in word only, but also in deed. 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, put it to action. Jesus said in Matthew 25, where he talks about if when I was in prison, you came and visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me, and so on. He says, if you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. It means trying to meet physical needs, material and social needs, and ultimately spiritual and godly needs. The scriptures bear out the fact that many times the writers want us to meet the needs of people so we have an avenue to meet the spiritual needs. Acts 20:35 says, I have shewed you all things that how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Then he also said in John 20:21, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. It's what we are called to do. It's what we are commanded to do as Christians. Love ye your enemies, Luke 6:35 says, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Had an incident there, I didn't know if I wanted to share it or not. It happened just recently. We had an issue where we had some runoff into a spring, a neighbor's spring. And the owner of the property called me and was pretty irate about it. So went and checked the situation out and ended up, I didn't know what to do, so what do? I got a plumber, we were busy, so I got a plumber down. He put a bacteria light and a filter on. It didn't have anything before. So that was all well and good. We set a tank air that lasted for a couple weeks to run fresh water in until the spring cleared up. And then I got another call and said, your plumber messed up my pump. The pump don't work. I can't really see that had anything to do with it, but what do you do? So, went and got a pump. Put a new pump on for the guy. I mean, it's be kind unto the unthankful. And the evil. I'm not telling you it's easy, but it's what we're called to do. When Jesus spoke here in verse 48, he told us what the reward would be for receiving people in his name. And I think it shows the heart of Jesus, why he came to this earth. He is challenging us as his followers to work, and he lays the reward out in front of us all. The first part of the reward is to receive people in Christ's name is to receive he himself. He that receiveth, let me get it here, verse 48, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, is to receive the abiding presence of Christ in our life. The one who can guide us and direct us and cares for us. In verse 47, we read that Jesus took a child. And I see that as meaning that he reached out to someone who probably would not reach out to him. And that's what we're called to do. We need to reach out to those that probably are not going to reach out in any other way for help. If they don't receive that help, that's their choosing. But I think for us, excuse me, we need to reach out. Far too many times I feel like we just don't bother. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? To share the love of God means we share with the unthankful and the evil, as well as those of our brethren and sisters. When Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? He said, first of all, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's the first and the greatest commandment. And then the second is like to it. In other words, they're hand and glove. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two things hang all the law and the prophets. And I'm not saying it's easy, but it's what we're called to do. And it's what we need to do. The second part of the reward is that whenever someone brings another to Christ, we receive Christ first, and then we receive the Father, God himself. Whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. And I think Christ and God come in to our lives through the Holy Spirit at the same moment. It's one of the mysteries, I believe, of the Trinity, to receive the Godhead and his power as those three are one, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And Jesus desires us to be one with him. In his prayer in John 17, he says, neither pray I for these alone, speaking of the disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, speaking of us today and those down through the ages up till today, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. And then he says this, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's a prayer that Jesus prayed for each one of us. He's not some far-off, distant God, but he wants to have an intimate relationship with each one of his children to the point that we are one with him, with the Trinity, that they also may be one in us. Jesus finishes verse 48 with the final blessing of the reward. He says, for that is least among you all, the same shall be great. In my own words, an individual may not be very high or well known in the social realm, the least among you all. But if that individual, he or she, is a tremendous witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, drawing souls to Christ, He says, Jesus says, the same shall be great. James 5:19 says, Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. It is a great thing to bring men and women to Jesus Christ. And everyone who serves Christ by receiving others in Christ's name shall be great. Shall be great. Note, not the greatest. There's only one who is the greatest, and that's the one we need to point others to. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:4, And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And also the Apostle John wrote in Revelation 3, as he records the words of Jesus, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And realize that we need to realize that the full reward comes after we cross the finish line. I pray that God will bless each one of you richly as we work for Him. Let's bow our heads for prayer.